John 16:13 says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He's not going to guide you into some lie, but he's going to guide you into all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." The Holy Ghost, say the Holy Ghost, is the one that shows us the future. Come on, read that again. It says here, he will show you things to come. In other words, he's going to show you the future. Do you want to know what the future looks like? Come on, do you not want to know what the future looks like? I'm going to tell you what the future looks like. It looks like this. It looks like Numbers 14:21, when it says that the glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth. I'm telling you what the future looks like. And then in Habakkuk 2:14 it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth. That's what the future looks like. Hallelujah. Now we're going to look today, we're going to look for what God wants. We're going to understand it and we're going to get wisdom. And what we sow now, listen to me very carefully, what you sow now is what your future is going to look like. Do you realize your future, your present, where you're at now, is what you sowed in the past? Your future is going to be determined by what you sow now, today, and what you've sown in the past. So I'm going to start off today is by something that the Lord spoke to me back in May. And then I'm going to tie all this together. So be patient. In May, and I don't remember the exact weekend, it was on a Sunday morning before church, I had a dream. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. It was actually Jesus came to me in the dream, and he said, "I want you to go visit the grave of Marie Woodward Ether on August 18th. So Wednesday, I believe that was Wednesday, Kathy and I went to Marie Woodward Ether's grave out on the east side. And for those of you who don't know her, she was a mighty woman of God, and her ministry was characterized with many, many signs and miracles and supernatural happenings. And she had this vision or this unction from the Lord, and I'll read it to you. And you'll see what all this has to do with today and where we're at presently and what the Lord wants to show us for the future. She said, "I'm very eager for the saints and the dear people everywhere to know why we have built the tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana. The Lord appeared before me in the night and brought the building before me. He told me to arise and build a house for the Lord. The message and plan came so forcibly before me that I knew it was the voice of God. I rose the next morning, laid the message and plan before my secretary, and told him that we must proceed at once to make arrangements for the building." And this was in the 1920s. "In about 2 months' time, the building was finished. We have a large, neat, comfortable tabernacle. Indianapolis is a large, beautiful, centralized city, a city that is easily accessible to the saints in the north, south, east, and west. All those traveling across the continent can conveniently stop off here. The Lord has made it plain that this place is prepared to call the saints together from all parts of the world and to get a special endowment with power from on high. It is qualified to do the last work and to get the last call." Hallelujah. "To gather in the hungry souls, to get them sealed with the seal of the living God and ready for the rapture." Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. I read that, and when the Holy Ghost, and we visited that grave on Wednesday, I felt the presence of the Lord, and it became absolutely clear what God wants. He wants His people to be endued with power from on high. Did you hear what I said? He wants His people to be endued with power from on high. And I don't care what you heard in the past or what your theology is, but there is a God. And I'm going to tell you what, that God will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when you get that, you're a different person. You're a different person. Now, what does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with this church? here in Indianapolis, Indiana. And the Lord made it very clear to me what it has to do. We are going to be a center where people will go and leave here with the power of God. And they're going to leave here with a fire in their belly. And they're going to go out and do the greater works that Jesus said that we could do. Amen? I'm not just talking about just speaking in tongues once in a while. I'm talking about going out and healing the sick and raising the dead and see the blind eyes open and see the lame walk. That was the ministry of Jesus. Now, it's not just reserved just for me. It's for God's people. It's an endowment with power from on high. And how do you know? You say, preacher, how do you know that? That may have been just some crazy woman had some crazy vision. Well, let me tell you what. If you read the first chapter, the first two chapters of the book of Acts, it'll tell you the very same thing. That God desires for His people to be endued with power from on high. Did you hear me? It will tell you the very same thing. Wait for power on high. Do you realize that vision that she had, part of it was already fulfilled when William Seymour came to Indianapolis and he got saved and then started the Azusa Street Revival. Indianapolis would be a hub. John G. Lake came here before he went to Africa to start his campaign and had one of the most tremendous moves of God that this world has ever seen. Are you ready for it? I want you to see a vision of the future of what God wants. This is what He wants. It's not going to work every day and things being normal like they've always been and running in panic and saying, what am I going to do? It's going to be different from that. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back. And He's not looking for a weak church. He's looking for a church that's filled with power and full of the Spirit. So every ministry that goes out of this church, I'm going to make sure that they're endued with power from on high. Because I know there's some of you have dreams and visions of what things that God has put on your heart to do. And without the power of the Holy Ghost, you'll never accomplish it. So I'm going to make sure. What is that? What effect does it have on you? The effect is this, that you'll leave here with the power of the Holy Ghost. And the other thing, when I woke up that morning, was the Lord told me this. He said, you will use my power judiciously. So, I looked it up on Webster's. I already kind of knew what it meant. It means with sound judgment. It means with sound judgment. Because God wants us to use His power with wisdom and with sound judgment. And then the other thing I saw when I woke up was a table with two cups. And He said, this will be the double. This will be the double, He said, and it'll be the former and latter rain together. And I'm going to teach you a little bit more on the former and latter rain. And I found some very interesting things of what the Holy Ghost started teaching me about the former and latter rain. And no one really talks much about this. They don't talk a whole lot about it. But you know, nature will tell you a lot of things about God. It'll tell you a lot of things about God. And if you look at that and the planting times and everything, it'll teach you about the former and latter rain. And how it ties in spiritually to God's people. So we've got a future. We've got a future. And I don't care what they're saying about the economy. I don't care about what they're saying that 2011 will break records for foreclosures. I don't care what it says about that. Because I'm going to tell you, you can get out of those situations. God will deliver you out of those situations. Now, where's all this leading to? And I'm going to tie it in all together here, so just bear with me. Last week, we talked about Acts 27, and I believe the Holy Ghost was guiding me all the way through this. I believe the Holy Ghost was guiding me, because at the very beginning of the year, we talked about getting in our God-ordained position for this time that we live in. And it's time God's people got into their position that God wants them to be in, right? It's time. It is time. God wants His people to be in the position that He's called them to. And then we looked at Acts 27, starting in verse 17, and it was about the Apostle Paul, and he was in this ship, and there was a storm. And how many know that a storm can come into your life? Am I the only one that's had storms? A storm can come into your life. And then Paul stood up and he said in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee with all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, he said three things in that were very, very important. And when you have the storm or the giant facing you, you got to know this. And it's got to be alive inside of you. I'm tired of deadness. It's got to be alive in the inside of you. You got to get it, and you got to spend time with God, and then comes the life and the revelation of His Word. He said these three things: I belong to God, I serve God, and I believe God. And I've said it time after time in this church. You could solve over 90% of your problems if you simply say, I believe God's Word, instead of trying to reason it out, instead of trying to decipher it and to keep going over it and going over it. Well, maybe he means this. No, he means what he means. He means what he says. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and to lead us into all truth. Paul said, I belong to God, I serve God, and I believe God. Belonging so shows possession. It keeps one from being ripped off. It keeps you from being stole from. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. It keeps you from that place of allowing him to deceive you. When you belong to God and you acknowledge, it allows God to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 3. When you belong to God, you're going to give to God. And it'll allow God to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Then he said, I serve God. It shows focus. Have you lost your focus while you were saved? Have you lost your focus while you were saved? Are you still going around and playing on Facebook and doing all kinds of things and totally lost your focus and don't even care about doing anything for God? Have you lost your focus since you've been saved? There's a dying world out there that needs to experience the power of God. There's people out there that need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When he said, I serve God, it showed focus. And he knew what he was here for. And God said in Exodus 4:22, and he said to Moses, he said, tell Pharaoh this, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. So God is looking for a people that'll serve him. He's not looking for a people that's going to serve something else. He's looking for a people that's going to serve him. And if you desire the power of God to work in your life, you're going to have to make a choice, and you need to make a choice today. We're not focused. We allow fear to come into our lives. We allow fear to come into our lives when we're not focused on the things of God. And I told you this story, and I thought it was very, very interesting. They say military, police, when they get into a fearful situation, they can be the best marksman, but in a fearful situation, they'll only hit 3% of their targets because they lose focus. And that's what fear does. You lose focus. Then he said, I believe God, and that establishes a sure foundation. People come to church and say, yeah, I believe God, but there's no corresponding action. So do you really believe God? And how many took to heart last week of what I said? I believe God and I serve God and I belong to God. You see, if you just come in and you just hear this over and over and there's no corresponding action on your part, there's no belief. Someone that believes what they're told, they'll do it. Someone who doesn't won't do it. It's that simple. Someone who believes will do it. If you take it to the heart, if you take it to heart of what God says in His Word, and you look in there, and you look how this apostle of faith overcame, and he said, I believe God, and I serve God, and I belong to God, you see a pattern of how this guy overcame things. He didn't cry out and say, hey, you guys, I can swim faster than you, and I can swim better than you. Last one to the shore is a rotten egg. He didn't say that. He was a man of faith. Jesus said in Luke 6:47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The person that is wise, what does it say? The person that is wise is the one that will put it to heart and do it. It's that simple. Your mind is really not renewed. Listen to me. I don't care how many times you sit in church. You can sit in church 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But if you don't do anything, all you're doing is just hearing the Word of God and not doing anything. It's not going to get you anywhere. When God says repent, it's not such a bad thing. It just means simply to change what you're doing. If things aren't working for you, or if you're miserable, why stay miserable? Why don't you repent and change things? Now that's a revelation. If you're miserable, if your life is miserable, why don't you say, God, I want to make some changes. Show me what I need to change. Show me where I can apply this word to my life. Show me what the preacher told me. Show me what he said, and show me how I can apply it. Then we looked at 1 Samuel 17 about the story about David. But I want to get into something new this morning. I taught you on believe. I believe God. I belong to God and I serve God. There was something here that I saw and it rose up in my spirit. And I pulled it out and the Lord directed me to Psalm 119 verse 26. And I want you to look at this. How many times do I hear the precious saints of God declaring the wrong thing? Let me say this. You know what? You can rebuke the devil, and you can rebuke the devil till you get hoarse. Until you lose your voice. Well, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. You come after your finances. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Did you see Paul rebuking? Now, let me show you something. I want to show you something how you can get victory and not defeat all the time. They didn't run around saying, I rebuke this and I rebuke that and I rebuke this and I rebuke that. I'll never forget what Joyce Meyer said. She said, people go running around rebuking and they don't even have victory over a sink full of dirty dishes. Now look, Psalm 119. Verse 26 says this, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. I have declared my ways. Well, where in the world do you think he got them from? Where in the world do you think he got that from? He said, I will declare my ways. What did Paul do when he was there on the ship? He declared his way before God. And what did David do when he faced the giant? He declared his way before God. And where do you think they got that from? They got it from spending time with the Holy Ghost. They got it from spending time with the Lord. Because if you read above this, he says this. He says, quicken me according to your word. He said, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. So he made a declaration. He made a declaration before God. And a lot of time, I don't want to say this, but a lot of times the saints of God get misled. And they're rebuking when they should be declaring. Don't get me wrong. You know, we already have the victory. Why are you trying to get something you already got? Now, we're going to add to this thing. We're going to declare. We're going to declare the Word of God. I'm going to declare God's Word over my life and my situations. I'm not going to declare the defeat, but I'm going to declare the victory. Y'all got that? Paul said, I always triumph in Jesus Christ. He didn't say sometimes. Well, it's a hopeless situation. I don't know what we're going to do. Mark, what should we do? We're going to declare victory. We're going to declare God's Word. We're going to declare the Word of the Lord. Amen? Now, Psalm 119. When the Lord spoke to me, He said, I want you to use this power judiciously. It means with sound judgment. The power of God is falling on His people. But the people have to have a desire for it. You got to have a desire for what it looks like. Okay? I'm trying to paint a picture here this morning. One of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is paint a picture for you. The glory of the Lord shall fill the whole earth. He wants you to see that. He wants you to see that we've walked into a time of the supernatural. When God is coming on the scene to change things radically in this world. God is going to change things radically in this world by His Spirit through His people. Now, Psalm 119, verse 97. I'm going to start 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I have kept thy precepts. Now there's wisdom. I said there's wisdom. If you want to know how to use the power judiciously, then you need to follow what God's Word says. Oh, how I love your Word. How I love the law. I meditate upon it day and night. You see, when God tells you something, He gives you something. There's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. So now we have the way to overcome. The way to overcome. We have the way to overcome, whether or not you're facing a giant or not, or whether you're facing a check engine light, or whether or not you're facing whatever, a loss of job, Whatever you're facing, come on now, listen to me. You got it. There's giants that'll come into the land that'll try to put you off track and lose your focus on what you're supposed to be doing. And you got to know how to come against it. It's not something that you sit back passively and let it happen to you and say, oh my God, it must be the will of God. No, it's not. Get up and do something. You know, there is just something that the Lord has put in me lately is just a warring spirit. Don't sit back and be passive, because I'm going to tell you, he's going to run you over. Your enemy will run you over every single time. I refuse defeat. I refuse it. Because God says I can have the victory. Do you think I'm going to sit idly by and let something happen to my wife or my family? God don't want his people to sit idly by. Arise, shine. Who's supposed to do that? We are. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has come upon me. For it has risen upon me. So we got to do something. Arise, let's go. Arise. Now let's go David. Let's go see David for a little bit. Before I get to the latter, or get to the former and latter reign here. Because I'm going to teach on that more extensively. But before I get that, let's go David. 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, 13, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Those three boys, or those three men, they were supposed to be men of war, but they really weren't. They were passive. They were passive. I said they was passive. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And your problem draws near morning and evening and presents itself to you. It wakes you up in the morning, and it puts you to bed at night. So then the Philistine drew near morning and evening. That's exactly what a problem does. That's why people have no peace. Because the problem is the giant, and the giant speaks to them. Instead of the God's word speaking to them, the problem speaks to them. If you're tired of the torment, you need to talk back to the problem and use the word of God. Find a word for your situation and use the word of God. And Jesse, the daddy, told David, bring your brothers some food here. Make sure you give the captain a little bit more so he'll treat your brothers good. It's basically what he was saying here. Now, in verse 21, it says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. How many know that your problem makes you sore afraid? And you try to run from it. If you're not grounded in God's word. If you're not spending time in God's word. Or if there's something in your relationship with Jesus Christ that's not just right. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Have you seen this problem? Preacher, you don't know what kind of problem I have. It's this big. Look how big it is. Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David already knew there was a reward out there for serving God. And he wasn't going to let no problem stand in his way. Well, preacher, that was just an Old Testament story, and it really has no application for us today. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him, and Eliab his eldest brother. Now, let me show you something here. This is extremely important, what David did, because he was walking, and I heard someone say it this morning in Romans 8, chapter 2. Listen to this. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why come down here, and with whom thou hast left those few sheep in the wilderness? He insults him to his face. He said, David, you're just a little shepherd. We are mighty men of war. And who did you leave those few sheep? He didn't say, David, we've got 200 or 300 sheep, which would have made it a lot better. But he said, a few sheep. You only got like 3 sheep, dude. And that's all you're responsible for. But we got some responsibility here. We're men of war here, David. But David did something very important. He did something very important. Now listen to this. And David, let's see. He said, why did you come down here? And with whom thou hast left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake. David turned. Did you catch it? David turned away from him. He didn't engage the guy. He didn't engage his brother. He didn't say, well, Eliab, I don't see you doing anything. You lazy slob. You're just sitting here doing nothing. He didn't. He turned his back on him. And I'm going to tell you, that's what marked him for the greatness that God had for the man. He didn't go into a bunch of strife. He didn't engage him. Now, what David did, I'm going to show you what David did in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says this. For the law, in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. David used the greater law to overcome the lesser law. The law of sin and death is the lesser law. Had he responded to his brother and caused up a bunch of strife, he would have been walking by the flesh and being dominated by the law of sin and death. But instead, he chose to walk under that greater law, under the life that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Now, starting in verse 32, back to 1 Samuel 17:32. David, come on now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I don't know if I have to shake people or what, but your situation is not impossible. It is not impossible. And I'm going to show you how to stand strong. When the temptation comes, when the enemy comes in, you can have victory every single time. In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now that's what I like. He's going to fight. He's going to get down and fight. He said, here he's telling the king, don't be afraid. He's telling the king not to be afraid. He's just a shepherd boy, but the Spirit of God is upon this guy. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Do not get around people that tell you otherwise, that you're always going to live like this, that you're always going to be defeated. Get around people that you know that will tell you that you can make it and that you can have victory in Christ Jesus. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and he smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, where did he get that from? The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. I'll tell you, there's a boldness in God's people when they know they're in right standing with Jesus Christ. There's a right standing with Jesus Christ, and they become bold, and they know who they are, and they know their authority in Jesus Christ. And Saul armed David with his armor and put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Now look at that. He'd not proved it. He'd not tried it. So he said, hey, I don't need this. God has already equipped me for something better. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. In other words, he's a little kid. He's a little kid. And the Philistine said unto David, I am a dog that thou comest to me with staves. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And that giant speaks to you. And it tells you this is what's going to happen to your life. And this is what's going to happen to your family. But David said otherwise. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. How many times have you come against a problem in the name of the Lord? I come against this in the name of the Lord. That is who I serve, and that is who I belong to, and that is who I believe. And he declared it. He declared it. He declared what he believed. Don't sit there and declare, I'll never get out of this. This will never change. Then he goes on to say, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. Come on, that's my guy that I want to be with. That's who I want to be with. When a situation comes along and there's sickness that comes in, I want someone just like that to stand with me. I don't need some willy-nilly, weak-kneed preacher telling me those things don't happen today. I want to know what God's Word says on the matter. I want to know because He always gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. I don't accept that. I accept it will be okay, and I accept victory, and I do not accept defeat. And then all the assembly. Listen to this in verse 47. And the glory of the Lord shall fill the whole earth, and the knowledge of the glory shall fill the whole earth, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And there it was. And there it was. The glory of the God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But David knew how to use the power judiciously. He knew how to use it. He didn't say, well, Eliab, I've got this power resting on me. I think he knew it. I think he knew that he had the power of God resting on him because he couldn't have done what he did because he used his faith in God to defeat that giant. And he knew the power was there. But he had spent time with the living God, and he knew the wisdom of God, and he knew the ways of God, and he knew how to use that power. And he didn't flaunt it. Now I got to switch here. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. God wants His people prepared for this end time outpouring of His Spirit. And I believe it's really started already. I believe it's really started already. Now, turn with me to Psalm 65, and I won't spend too much time on this, and we'll close here shortly. And then I'm going to teach on this more here come in the next few weeks. Psalm 65. Starting in verse 9. It says, Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Now, I'm going to show you right there in those verses, it talks about the former and the latter rain. It talks about the former and latter rain in those verses. And let me explain something to you. And I mentioned earlier about nature showing you the spiritual things. For those of you who never grew up on a farm, do you know that the wheat is how you get a bale of straw. Once it dies and they get the grain from it, they have all this straw, or it's actually the shaft of the wheat plant. Okay? So you get a bale of straw that's actually the shaft of a wheat plant. Okay? So the former rain, what it did in Palestine, was it would water the ground and it would cause the seed to germinate. But then after a while, those former rains would stop. And then during that time when they're waiting for the latter rain, it was a dry period. Now, this is what really got me excited, because there was a dry period. And you know what the purpose is for that dry period? If you run your fingers up this shaft of wheat here, you'll feel little knots in it. And you know what those knots are for? They're to hold the shaft up straight. Now, if it rains all the time, it causes these knots not to form in the shaft, and the wheat will fall over and you lose your harvest. Get this. The latter rain brings in the final harvest. It brings in the final harvest when the ear of the wheat can actually start maturing on the shaft here. That's what the latter rain is for. So where have we been? We've seen the former rain at Pentecost. And now we've been kind of in this dry period. And you know what? As I thought about this, I remember Pastor David would always, you know, we would talk about this. And Dr. Ed Dufresne said there was a dry period between September of 2003 to September 2010. And that drought would stop and we'd go into the great outpouring of God's Spirit. So right now, what's happened in this dry period, the knots have formed so the harvest won't fall over. Because if you have rain all the way through it, the harvest is going to fall over, but there's a purpose for that. The latter rain causes then the fruit to become full. Now listen to what it says here. In verse, here's what's happening. I want you to get a picture of what's happening. In verse 12 it says, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. Who's shouting for joy? It says the corn there. Have you ever stood in a wheat field out where there's no cars, no noise, and when the wind blows over it, do you know that makes a sound? And it actually makes, you can listen to the sound. And that's what it's referring to here. God, in His Word, is showing what's the future going to be like. There's going to be an abundance of harvest in these end times. People getting saved. There's going to be the restoration that Jesus talked about. The lame walking, the blind seeing, and the people being healed. There's going to be a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. And you can read this in the book of Joel, and you can also see it in the book of James, is what's going to happen. But that's just a little bit of what's going to happen in the former and the latter rain. But right now, we've got to the point. The harvest is ready, and that God is pouring out His Spirit. God is pouring out His Spirit. That's where we're at in God's timetable. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we're going to go out in the power of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to just sit here weak-kneed and wishing for something to happen and hoping that don't come on me and I don't get that and I better take this so I don't get this. And good grief, this is a fallen world that we live in. And Jesus Christ came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So, I want you to take and paint a picture in your mind and see the people getting saved, the works of Jesus being done, and praying to God and asking God and meditating in His Word for the wisdom to use the power judiciously, to use it with sound judgment. Because we have to be responsible for what God gives us, right? I have to be responsible for what God gives me. We are qualified to do the last work. God has qualified us to do the last work. He wants His people to do the last work. But we'll only be qualified with the endowment with power on high. That's the only way. You can do it through man's theories. And I can tell you this. We could have 10,000 people here, but we wouldn't do a single thing. We couldn't do a single thing without God's Spirit moving. Nothing. I'd just as soon close the doors. But with God's Spirit moving, things change. Things change. Hallelujah. Now, with every head bowed, say, Pastor, things in my life aren't the way they should be. And I want the change. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. The Holy Ghost is speaking to you this morning. Holy Ghost, I pray you move in conviction right now in Jesus' name. If there's anyone in here right now today, and you can acknowledge it and raise your hand, say, Pastor, I am not where I should be. I need help. And we're here to help. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you. If you raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Things have not gone right. I see that hand. Things have not gone right. I need help. I see that hand. I need help. And we're here to help. Father, I thank You for the honest hearts. Lord, I thank You. Father, they raised their hand and You saw it, and it was a desire on their part to go from where they're at, Lord. To go from where they're at, Father. And I pray, the Lord, that You give them the wisdom to know how to use the greater law. The greater law in Romans 8:2, Lord. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your people. I pray Your blessing upon them, Father. I thank You for every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.